I'd like to share a few words from the Bible now. Summaries of what the Bible teaches are wonderful. Songs and hymns are wonderful too, but the Bible is God's Word. And we know that what the Bible says is true, and we can rely upon it. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which talks about the hope of believers at the end of life in death. If you'd like to read along with me, you can. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, which might be a little bit different than the Bible you find in the pews. This is 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom we did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain? What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beast at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But if God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are all those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. A funeral is a time of grief, of sadness, because someone we've loved, in this case, my mother, you may know her as Ginny or sister. You may know her in many ways. It's a time of grief and sadness, but for those who have hoped in Christ, it is a time of hope as well. Ginny has not blinked out of existence. Her karmic energy has not just flowed into some other being someplace else in the world. But she is alive. She is alive with Christ in heaven. And one day, her body will rise from the dead, and her body and her soul will be united. And all of us will rise from the dead someday. How do we know this? How do we know that this is just not something that the Puritans invented 200 years ago, or was invented in the first century by some fellows who wanted to really gain power by starting a religious cult? How do we know these things are true? We know these things are true because Christ rose from the dead. That sounds like a fantastic claim, I know. But the entirety of the Christian faith, the entirety of our hope for where Ginny is now, depends upon whether Christ rose from the dead or not. You see, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, who spoke such wonderful words about life and resurrection and the world to come, if even he didn't rise from the dead, if he is still dead, then what hope do any of us have? However, if someone was to come back from the dead, they could tell us what happens after death, couldn't they? If someone rose from the dead, don't you think they would be an authority on what comes after death? Christ rose from the dead. Some people think perhaps the disciples stole the body and whisked him away in some sort of first century conspiracy theory. But in the scripture we just read, the Apostle Paul says there were more than 500 people who saw Christ when he rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul, in writing this, he says, if you don't believe me, a lot of them are still alive. You can go ask them. I don't think there's any way those disciples could have planned some grand conspiracy theory. Their leader, their hope, was executed by the government. And they thought they were next. They turned tail and they ran. As incredible as it may seem, I'm convinced that Christ really did rise from the dead. The simple, incredible truth is not a conspiracy theory, but It is that Christ rose from the dead. And because he rose, then we all have that hope of resurrection as well. Christ rose from the dead. And when Christ rose from the dead, he validated all the things that he said previous to that about sin, about judgment, about heaven, about hell, and about eternal life and heaven. By rising from the dead, he proved that his words were true, that he was not just a lunatic throwing in some good morals and some rhetoric about hell and heaven. He validated the things he said by rising from the dead. And I speak about this because if he did not rise from the dead, then there is no hope for my mom. It's because Christ rose from the dead that we can be sure that there is a resurrection for my mother as well, that she is alive in heaven. And someday, at the end of the world, when we all rise from the dead, our souls and our bodies will be reunited, and hers will be as well. By rising from the dead, Christ validated the truth that he spoke. What is the truth that Christ spoke that was proved by his death? The truth that when he died on the cross, he paid for our sins. He took away that punishment, that penalty for sin that was due to us because of the great evil that we have done against God by disobeying God, by fleeing from God, by turning our backs on God. Christ paid the penalty that we deserve on the cross. That's what my mother believed. That's what I believe. That is the historic Christian faith. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what's true, because the Bible is God's word, and God's word is true. My mother believed in Christ. She clung to Christ. I praise God, and I thank God for God making her the woman that she was. God gave her gifts and talents and abilities and a warm smile and this down-to-earth, genuine nature and all these wonderful things. He put them in her when before she was born, all her days were written in God's book of life before one of them came to pass. And when God moved her to put her faith in Christ, it just got better from there. About 10, 12 years ago, she got involved in a ladies' Bible study here. I know some of you ladies who know my mom from that Bible study are here today. And that was such a wonderful blessing for her. And to the other ladies as well. She started to understand God's word. And whereas before she would be scared or would not know where to turn, she started to read God's word and find God's words of hope and promise and encouragement in God's word. Being a Christian doesn't solve all of life's problems. It doesn't spare us from a lot of the pains and sorrows that life brings. But when we believe in God, there is someone who walks through those sorrows and difficulties with us. Psalm 23 is one of the most famous psalms. It says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." When my mom walked through the valley of the shadow of death many times, but especially at the end of her life, she knew that she was God's. She knew to whom she belonged. She belonged to God. And that gave her comfort. The end came much quicker than any of us imagined. But even though there's many more things that she wanted to do, her soul was prepared. Her soul was prepared to meet the one who created her and loved her. Our God is a great God, a loving God, a gracious God. But he's also a holy God. He has a holy standard. The truth that my mother believed, that I believe, that the Bible teaches, is that God created all of us. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and sin entered the human race, creating alienation between us and God, so that we have evil in our hearts that wants our own way and not God's way. But when we confess our sins to God, repent from our sins, turn from our own way and turn to God, those loving arms of mercy of God the Father are there to receive us, there to forgive those sins. That was the offer that my mother received when she put her faith in Christ. And that is available to all of us when we turn from our own ways, turn from our sin, turn from doing what we want in our way and turn to God. When I was in the hospital with my mom, I I held her hand and we talked together and I read some scripture. We prayed together and I asked her, "Do you trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "Yes." She knew that even though she had done many, many good things and that she loved her family dearly, as good and wonderful a person as she was, those things could not save her. How do we know if we're good enough for God? How do we ever know? We can work our whole lives tirelessly doing good, but how much is enough? There's no way to know, is there really? Because all of us are a mix of good and bad, if we're honest with ourselves. I mean, none of us are perfect, and I know for myself, even some of, you know, the externally good things I do, some of them have mixed motivations, and I don't even know the depth of them. My mother knew that she couldn't depend upon her own goodness to escape the wrath of God, to escape God's judgment. And when I speak about judgment, I know some of you may think, you know, that's a really antiquated Victorian Puritan kind of idea that smacks of judgment being judgmental or intolerant, not fit for the modern era. But this isn't something I invented. This is something the Puritans invented. This isn't something invented by any man. This is the truth. We read about it in God's Word, and God's Word is true. This is something from God. It's not from any man. There is a coming judgment, and we need to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's through God's grace that we are where we are. In the section of Scripture I read, the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that he, out of anybody, is less worthy to receive salvation. He persecuted the church of God. He arrested Christians and threw them in jail and had them executed. He was not worthy to receive God's grace. None of us are worthy to receive God's grace. But even though none of us are worthy, God offers that grace anyhow. God's grace made my mother the wonderful woman, the loving woman, the caring woman that she was, the woman that took care of my brother and I as we grew up, that kept our family together. When I think about my mother, I think of God's grace in my own life, the grace that flowed through her to all of us. She was a very, very special woman, and I'm going to miss her. Sorrow hits us at times and seasons. It doesn't always hit all at once. It comes up again and again over a period of time. And I know those times are going to come for myself, my father, my brother, for my wife, for all of you. We all want to see her again. We all want to see her again. How do we know we will see her again? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by turning to God and receiving that love and that grace and mercy that she herself embraced. The Bible says that no one is righteous, no one is good, not even one, that we've all sinned, that we've all fallen short of God's righteous standard, and that God will judge sin and will punish sin. But there is hope. I do not want to have a fire and brimstone sermon that leaves you thinking, why was he talking about the wrath of God? Why are we not talking about how wonderful his mother is? She was a wonderful woman, and it's God's grace, and it's God's grace to her that made her who she is. And it's that hope in Christ that has made her what she is now, perfect in holiness, perfect in joy with God in heaven. She put her hope in Christ, and it's a hope for this life and a hope for the next life. Hope in Christ in this life helps us avoid a multitude of sorrows from our decisions of our own foolishness. It gives us hope and joy and peace in this life. But it's not a hope for this life alone. It's a hope for the next life as well. In the section of Scripture we read, it talks about what we are now in this world and what we will be in the world to come. What is sown is perishable, meaning the person who dies, the body who dies, is perishable. Our bodies are all weak and frail. We may be strong now, but someday we won't be. It could be tomorrow, it could be 50 years from now. What is sown, the body that dies, is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor and weakness is raised in glory and in power. Cancer racked my mother's body, and it overtook her much quicker than any of us could have imagined. When my family came home from Thailand, we thought we'd have months, if not more, to spend with her. We thought she was going to get back on chemotherapy and regain her strength, but she didn't. She just got weaker and weaker until the Lord finally took her home. In this world, we know weakness and we know pain, but when we hope in Christ, there is spiritual life. There's hope in the midst of that weakness. And once we die, our souls go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is glory. That is immortality. That is eternal life. That is power. And though my mom is in heaven now, someday at the end of the world, the dead will be raised. All of us will be raised. People who have trusted in Christ and those of us who have not trusted in Christ will all be raised. Some will be raised to eternal glory, to eternal life. However, some will be raised and face eternal punishment. The end came for my mother much sooner than she ever expected. She was only 64. That's young. I thought she'd be around for another 20 years. I think many of us did. These days, 64 is not old. That's still young. Many people are living these days to 80, to 90, even more. But death comes when death comes. Death could come at 13 years old or 30 years old, 60 years old. We don't know when it comes. My mother had many, many more things she wanted to do. She wanted to spend time with her grandson, my son, Joshua. She's known him mostly from a distance through pictures that I posted on our blog. And she desperately wanted to spend time with him. She had an afternoon. She had one day with him, really, once we came back, before she became unresponsive and passed away. I thought she'd have much more. She thought she'd have much more time. She wanted to do much, much more. We wanted her to do much, much more. But death came it always comes at an inopportune time, doesn't it? It never comes at a great time. So even though in some ways she wasn't ready, that she had many more things she wanted to do and much more time she wanted to spend with people, she also was ready. As soon as she put her faith in Christ many years ago, she was ready. Her soul was ready to meet her Maker, to meet the one who created her. I rejoice in that. That's what gives me hope, that she was ready, that her soul was prepared. We need to ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we prepared? There's a whole range of ages in this room, some from those who are very young to those who are in the prime of life to those who are entering their wise, gray-haired years. But death could come at any time for any of us. Is our soul prepared? You wouldn't want death to come early, would you? To come at an inopportune time when you wouldn't expect it and find yourself unprepared? Meeting God, who brings before you all your sins, the God that you've turned your back on, that you have refused, saying, I'll have more time, I'll think about that when I'm 80. Well, we don't all get to 80 or 90. We don't always get to the time when we said we're going to think about religious and spiritual questions. Are our souls prepared for death? The soul of my mother was prepared. And now she lives in hope and she lives in glory. This is an unpleasant thing I need to say, but you cannot escape God's judgment. This is not my own idea. This is what God says. None of us can escape God's judgment. You all know the cliche that there's only two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. We're thinking about death today. Death is certain. Will you be ready when it comes? It's a significant question what happens after death. Are we ready just to put it on way down on that priority list of things we'll think about later? Is it really that insignificant of a question? We could be spending an entire eternity in torment, separated from God and those we love. Is that an insignificant question to consider? I think not. Let us prepare ourselves for death, for we do not know when it's come. My mother's soul was prepared. I rejoice in that. There is a loving and gracious Father who is waiting to receive all of us. And he has received my mother into glory and into joy. And the angels are rejoicing with her now as she lives in holiness and joy, free from pain and suffering. Let us all prepare ourselves and then one day go and join her. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth, that your word gives us hope in the midst of sorrow. We thank you that even as we grieve Ginny, we mourn her loss and we miss her, and we will miss her, and we will remember her and the wonderful person that she was, the wonderful person that through your grace you made her, filling her with love and compassion for those around her. Even as we remember her, we pray, Lord God, that we would prepare our own souls as well, turning to you in faith and repentance, that we too may have that same hope that she had in Jesus Christ, the hope that brings joy and peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. We thank you for her life, Lord God. We thank you the hope that she had in Christ. We thank you that it is a living and an eternal hope that does not fail us. And we thank you that your promise, your offer of salvation and eternal joy is open for all, if only we turn to you. We praise you and thank you for that. We pray that you would be moving our thoughts and our minds and our conversations to think about your grace shown in Ginny's life and also about the state of our own souls. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing our final hymn? Amazing Grace, hymn number 107.